Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for reminding us again of your great love for us. Father, a concept that the world does not know anything about. And yet your love is so great, Lord God, that you came, lived a life in our shoes, took our punishment on the cross, paid our debt, that we might have life with you. And so we pray, Lord God, right now as we come to you, help us, Lord God, to hear your words clearly and that we may glean the treasures from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, the Amish community experienced one of the most horrific attacks ever. A young man came into the Amish school and shot and killed a number of students, the Amish students. And as you know, the Amish have always been considered a bit odd because they've shunned modernity and they've lived a very simple life. For many, they were quaint, stuck in the 19th century. However, when the community came out after the shooting and said that they'd forgiven the shooter, that they held no resentment on the shooter, their oddness faded away. People started to see in them a deep and genuine faith. They were odd, but they were genuine. The Rechabites were a Jewish clan living on the outskirts of Israel. They were founded 300 years beforehand by Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Jonadab is known in 2 Kings, chapter 10, because he rejected the Baal worship. In fact, he joined with the king of Israel and fought against the Baal worship, which was so prominent amongst sinful Israel. See, they believed that their culture was impure and their cry was, return to the desert. The prophets, on the other hand, believed the culture could be redeemed and their cry was, return to the Lord. Jeremiah is not here endorsing this theology. Remember, it was the Lord who told his people, build houses, plant crops, seek the good of the city. But God wanted to highlight one admirable feature of this clan, a feature that was missing amongst the people of God. It was their obedience. Amongst a people who had for generations been rebellious and sinful, the Rechabites were a breath of fresh air, as is anyone today who stands firm on the word of God and refuses to compromise. They are a breath of fresh air as well. Our Lord, being a great teacher, does not miss the opportunity to teach his own people. In the present situation, when this nomadic tribe was forced into the city of Jerusalem because of Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord decides to use them to teach his people a valuable lesson on obedience. The Lord's not tempting the Rechabites with drink. Rather, he was actually demonstrating how unshakable was their conviction. What a wonderful confession of faith they give in verse 8. We have obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab commanded us. And they did. We have obeyed everything our forefather commanded us. These men of faith were grounded and stood firm on the mere word of their forefather. While the people of God, who had the word of Almighty God, were faithless and weak in comparison. You know, by our words and by our lives, we actually are teaching all the time, even if we don't open our mouth, by the very lives we live. In every gathering, you'll find people in that gathering. Some will be takers and some will be givers. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, you yourselves are our letter, known and read by everyone, whether we like it or not. Every single person is speaking constantly. We're a letter, an open letter. Now, whether that letter communicates a positive or a negative, depending on what we're communicating. The apostle mentions the name of three people who were givers and not takers. The apostle says, I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus and Archias arrived, for they refreshed my spirit. In 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of the household of Onesiphorus. He says, he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Imagine that, refreshing the apostle Paul. These are givers. God uses these people, the Rechabite clan, as a living parable to teach his own wayward people what it means to be faithful. He says, the descendants of Jonadab carry out the commands of their forefather, but you have not obeyed me. They only had the words of a mere man. You've got the words of God. Jonadab has been dead for centuries. He can't see disobedience or correct them. God lives forever, and he sees how his laws and word is ignored, and he is able to punish. Their forefather didn't have to remind them again and again of their obligations. He told them once. God says in verse 15, but I have sent you my servants again and again, but you have not paid attention or listened to them. Here the Lord God highlights obedience, just as Jesus highlighted the incredible faith of the Roman centurion in the New Testament, or when he highlighted the faith of the Syrian woman, outsiders of the kingdom, outsiders who showed greater faith than those in the house. And in a sense, the Rechabite family were putting to shame the people of God. There was a father at a playground with two other dads and about six mums all in this big playground. And this father seemed to be prepared for any contingency as he looked after his toddler. When she was hungry, he had all she needed in his homemade backpack. When she needed changing, he unfolded his backpack and made a portable change table. When she fell and grazed her knee, he had antiseptic wipes ready. He had band-aids ready to go. And the mothers were looking amazed at this incredible backpack that he'd made. But they're amazed also at his care and concern for his daughter. And they began to speak about this man and how well organized he was and how caring he was and how loving he was towards his daughter. Then one of the dads came over and said to him, look, buddy, I hope you know that you're making the rest of us look really bad. Yep, that may be the case. But that's your problem. You know, there's a principle in the Bible that says the more light you have, the more responsibility you have, the more accountability you have. Jesus makes this point over and over again in the Gospels. He says, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It will be much more bearable for them on the judgment day than for you. The Rechabite people, the clan, put the people of God to shame because of their obedience. And yet, as simple as this lesson appears to be, Judah would never learn this lesson. They would never accept it. We read in verse 14, Jonadab ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day they do not drink wine because they obey their forefather's command. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you do not obey me. The story of the people of God is filled with rebellion and disobedience. Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So how can this clan, following the words of a mere man, be so committed, so unwavering, while the people of God, who had the words, the very words of God, neglected him and turned away from the way of life? Sadly, there are people who cannot help but put God to the test. They cannot help but see just how far they can go in their disobedience. That was the complaint of Moses when God's people tested the Lord for 40 years. saying that even when they'd seen all the miracles, they continue to test him. You know, there are people who profess faith and who continue to dabble in sin. And they believe, well, you know, God is a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. It's his job to forgive. There are people who profess faith, but their passion, their excitement are in the things of this world, not in the things of God or the one who saved them. They become excited and animated when you mention a certain hobby or an interest or a sport. But there is barely a heartbeat when it comes to discussing the things of God. There is barely a murmur in delighting in Christ and his glory or in appreciating the word of God that they do have. Where is our joy? I've seen parents come to the end of the tether when their rebellious child refused basic instruction. There's a frustrated mother who left a full shopping trolley at the counter and just grabbed her screaming toddler and just walked out, leaving everything behind. In absolute frustration. Or the father who'd just had enough of his three teenage kids fighting. He got in the car and drove off, leaving the family concerned about where he was heading and when he's coming back home. There's that absolute frustration. But you know, God does not get riled up. God never loses his cool. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't react in anger. We saw last week when he says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child I delight in? My heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him." That's how God sees his people. But God is not helpless. So how will the Lord deal with his people who have ignored his warnings, who continue to disregard his word, believing that everything's okay? It'll be fine. It's God. How will the Lord respond to the sins of his people who refuse the basic lesson of just obeying the word of the Lord? The answer is verse 17. "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says, the God of Israel. Listen, I'm going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounce against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them and they would not answer." Wow. At the end of the sermon, Moses in Deuteronomy 30 says this to the people. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." And then he says this, "Choose life. Choose life that you and your children may live in this land. Choose life that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, I declare to you this, you will be destroyed." Choose life. Choose blessing and not curses. Rebellion is hardwired in our system because of sin. We don't need to be tweaked a bit. We don't need to be re-educated here. We don't need to become more religious. We don't simply need just to try a bit harder. No, we need to be made brand new. "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come." It's not our determination that changes us. It's Christ Jesus on the cross who took the curse away. The Old Testament puts it clearly. This is what the Old Testament says. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law." Listen to that again. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law." Friends, if that's the case, I'm done. I'm finished. But then we hear this from Paul in Galatians 3. "But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" Christ redeemed us, says Paul, "that the blessings given to Abraham might come to us through Jesus. so by faith we might receive the promised Holy Spirit. What a privilege. What a blessing that God can turn the curse into a blessing because he places that curse on Jesus. If the Rechabite clan were motivated enough to obey a dead relative, says God, how much more should we be willing to obey the living God who came and died on the cross to free us from the curse and the punishment that is ours? Therefore, says the Lord of verse 18, as a result of their obedience, this clan will always have someone to serve the Lord. What a blessing. But for the rebellious people of God, who refused to heed the warning, who ignored every call to repent, there's only one path left. I'm going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I have pronounced against them. See, rebellion is not always external. The elder brother and the prodigal son was as sinful as the one who wasted his inheritance and left. One rebelled outwardly, the other rebelled inwardly. There may be people sitting here today rebelling inwardly, yet outwardly everything's fine. The question is, are we obeying the word of God? Does it matter to us, or is the external all that matters? I spoke to a builder years ago who told me that he had gone through 6 apprentices to find one who would just do what he's told. He said these young men would come wanting to be builders and they refused to stop and listen and learn. You give them a job and you tell them how you want it done and they always do it their own way. He said, I've learned early on, as soon as I find out they don't listen, I let them go. There are people who will offer the Lord all kinds of tokens. Some will be religious like the Pharisees. Others will offer to go overseas, mission, and do great things for God. And the Lord says, no, wait, all I want you to do is obey me. Can you do that? Just obey my word. Can you keep my word? As far as the Apostle John was concerned, obedience to God's word is the absolute sure sign that an inner change has happened. John writes in 1 John, we know that we have come to know Jesus if we obey his commandments. And the one who says, I know God, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He says in chapter 5, this is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Love is not an emotion. Love is demonstrated in action. The Lord says, seek first his kingdom. And he commands us to put him before everything else. And yet for many, that's a real difficulty. There's work, there's leisure, there are hobbies. There are countless things demanding my time. And God gets the leftover. We want to be casual Christians who serve on our own terms, but God does not call casual Christians. It is all or nothing. He makes it clear. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, all those on the celestial path to the city must go through Vanity Fair. And what a toll Vanity Fair takes on the people who are heading to the city. They find out the incredible pull there is to the world. How many people are enticed to follow all those voices promising this and that, as the merchants call out, come to me and find your heart's fulfillment right here. Here there is everything that will satisfy your heart, all the things you've ever wanted. Come and find it here. And yet in the book of Revelation, the final test of God's people is the test of obedience. John writes in Revelation 14, verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to him. That's the reason God uses the Rechabites as an example. They obeyed their forefather and they were immovable. We don't follow a dead relative. We don't follow a tradition. We are called to obey the words of the eternal God. And yet we balk at that. The Lord is pleased by our obedience to his word and not by the thousand other things we'd like to give him. Paul, the apostle, encourages us, the struggling believers in Romans 16. He says this, "Everyone has heard of your obedience in the Lord, and I am overjoyed for you." The news got around. Imagine someone mentioning your name. Oh, that person obeys the Lord. He follows the Lord. That's brilliant. I pray that may be said of us today. Christ died to take away the curse. And he gives us his blessings in abundance and calls us simply to follow him and obey his word. Let us pray. Father, we just pray that as we look at this chapter, we're reminded again and again of our shortfalls in following you. Father, we pray that your Spirit will teach us again, help us to appreciate the length you've gone to bring us to yourself. And so, Father, we thank you as we focus on the Lord's Supper today, your death and resurrection, your great love. And, Father, we pray that you will help us renew our heart. Help us, Father, to experience the love that passes all understanding. We pray that we may obey your word willingly, joyfully, to choose life, to choose the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist in Psalm 24 asks the question, who can go up to the hill? And the answer is, he whose hands are clean. Not literal clean hands, but whose heart is pure. Let us stand as we conclude our service with, "This earth belongs to God."